Are you looking for a first communion, confirmation, or graduation gift? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May is the new bonded leather cover edition of Luther's Small and Large Catechisms. You can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040 and request the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May, Martin Luther's Small and Large Catechisms, 1-800-325-3040.
A secular person has just as good a claim to understanding the truth as a person who is religious, correct?
Well, I'm not sure.
After the Trump election, for the left, you can expect any tweaking of the current sexual revolution legal regime to be viewed as apocalyptic.
The body parts are only valuable for Planned Parenthood and their business partners to sell precisely because they're human just like us.
That's what you should be praying for the blood of the Christ to cover you and your children.
Hi, this is Dan up in Washington State. I'm a Lutheran luthier, which means I make guitars, and I love to listen to Issues, etc.
This is where Jesus is usually put, in the pantheon of what? Enlightened men, prophets, perhaps miracle workers, sages, holy men, avatars. He's usually put there by the world in that respected company of Buddha and the various other gods of man's imagination. Sure, he existed in history, but he stands alongside others who existed in history as well, like Muhammad, and he belongs right there in that hall of sages, that hall of holy men and prophets and teachers. That's where the world puts him. Does he belong there? Is Jesus any different than the primary figures of the other world religions? And if he is the same, just for the sake of argument, let's do a little comparison and contrast. If he isn't the same, what do we make of his claims to be God in the flesh? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. on this Sunday night, January the 15th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to be answering that question, who is Jesus and does he belong among the other principal figures of the world religions? Ken Samples is our guest. He's senior research scholar for Reasons to Believe, based in Anaheim, California, adjunct instructor in apologetics at Biola University, author of several books, including his latest, God Among Sages, Why Jesus is Not Just Another Religious Leader. Ken, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Hi, Todd. It's good to be with you.
Let's start with this basic kind of clearing away of things. Can Christianity, as it's described in Holy Scripture, can it exist apart from the Jesus who's described in Holy Scripture?
That's a terrific place to begin, because classical Christianity would say that Jesus could do what he did on the cross, that is, save humankind, because he is who he is in terms of his being. Or, to put it a little more straightforwardly, the incarnation makes the atonement possible. Because Jesus is God and man, he can redeem God and man. And so classical Christianity completely depends upon a divine human Savior, Jesus Christ.
Can the other world religions, be it Buddhism, Islam, the others, can they, in practical terms, exist without their principal figures?
Yeah, very good. Todd, I think that what we see when we look at religious leaders like Siddhartha Gautama, who's called the Buddha, or Confucius, the great Chinese teacher and philosopher, or even Muhammad, considered the prophet of Islam, these individuals kind of point a particular way, but the problem is they can't take you there. The Buddha cannot acquire nirvana for you, and Muhammad cannot take you to paradise. You know, they are examples. They can tell you, here's how you might practice a way of getting there, but they can't take you there. And the contrast, of course, with all of the prophets, you can put Zoroaster in there. You could even put Moses in there for this comparison, and that is, The prophets say they have a revelation from God and they point to it. Jesus, on the other hand, is the revelation of God in human flesh. That changes everything in terms of who Jesus is and the attention he should receive.
You say near the end of your book, you pose a question. Did Jesus do the sorts of things that you would expect God in human flesh to do? Why do you ask that question? Why is the answer important?
I think it's a very critical question because, you know, if God were to make an appearance, I mean, that is the Christian claim. I mean, C.S. Lewis calls it the shocking alternative, that God has made an appearance on planet Earth. One Christian author calls Earth the visited planet. What would we expect God to be like? What is it that God would do? What kind of resume would he have? And after going through all of these particular religious leaders and comparing them carefully to Jesus, it seems very clear that Jesus has that very resume, that he has the character that nobody else has. Todd, I was a bit sympathetic reading about the Buddha and particularly Confucius, simply because they admitted candidly that they were broken human beings and that they were not these great teachers. They were all kind of struggling to find the truth. But in Jesus, we find the character of God. In Jesus, we find the compassion. The healing ministry of Jesus is just incredible. And more than that, somebody who can forgive our sins, somebody who conquers death. None of these religious leaders, none of them, Buddha, Confucius, Muhammad, none of them claim to be God. None of them claim to be more than mere human beings. And so what would we expect Jesus to be? I think he fulfills everything we can honestly expect from God if he were to make an appearance in the flesh.
We're really talking here about, I mean, you just got to, even the skeptic has to deal with, at least at some level, the biblical material wherein, especially in the Gospels, Jesus himself seems to believe that he's God. Talk about that.
Yeah, the chapter one really begins with the question of, you know, I have an opinion about Jesus, you have an opinion about Jesus. All of the religions have a particular view of Jesus. It seems like virtually everybody has an opinion about Jesus. Chapter one of my book begins with the question, well, what did Jesus think of himself? And what we find is that while Jesus is clearly aware of his genuine humanity, he talks and acts and lives as if he has the prerogatives of Yahweh himself. And here we get into these issues of not only making claims that were considered blasphemous, I mean, reaching into the Old Testament and taking the name I Am from the book of Isaiah, the most sacred name of God, and applying it to himself. But Todd, it even goes further. I mean, he claims to forgive sin, and some of the Jews sitting there ask the right question, who can forgive sin but God alone? He claims to be able to hear and answer prayer, something only Yahweh can do. He allows people to worship him. Again, I think of C.S. Lewis's line, how could he be a good man if he's not God, and he allows people to worship him? And then he claims that he will judge humanity and raise the dead. So Jesus taps into the prerogatives that are only true of God. And this is a powerful testimony that Jesus saw himself as clearly more than a human being, as the divine Son of God.
And I want you to, just briefly before we start comparing and contrasting, Jesus never corrects anyone who regards him as God. He doesn't say, no, I'm just a man like you. He accepts, as you said, he accepts divine worship.
That's exactly right. He not only allows people to worship him. I mean, again, think of that. If Jesus is only a man, if he's merely a human being, and he allows people to worship him as God, he wouldn't be in any way a great man. But as you say, not only from his disciples, but even when he is arrested, even the Jewish high priest, even in the context of being crucified by the Romans, he recognizes and receives the title of divinity. And so whose opinion about Jesus matters most? I would say Jesus' opinion, and he sees himself as God in human flesh.
Before our break, let's do a little compare and contrast. You begin with Hinduism. Give us a thumbnail sketch of Hinduism and its principal religious figure, Krishna.
Yeah, I think it's best, Todd, to say that Hinduism, it really is not one religion. It is a number of religions in one. We can see that in the fact that you have multiple beliefs about God, and they are in contrast, they're in contradiction one to another. Some Hindus are pantheists. Some Hindus are polytheists, believing in many gods. And many Hindus hold Malatriism, which is kind of the virtual equivalent of monotheism. They believe in one God, and that God is Krishna. How they sort it all out, how they justify it and make it coherent, they don't. But many many Hindus in the world these days would be known as Bhakti Hindus, who worship and who seek after Krishna as their savior.
And this term avatar needs a little explanation too. What does that mean when it is applied to Krishna?
Yeah, very important term. Avatar means the descendant of the divine into the world. And so in classical Hinduism, Krishna is seen as an avatar, and that later kind of develops a little further in what is known as Krishna consciousness. But it's important, I think, to recognize that avatar is very different than incarnation. Avatars can be a blending of the divine and human. They can take on an animal nature. It happens over and over in every age. Very different to the historic Christian view that the incarnation took place once, and that Jesus is a single person with both a distinct divine and human nature. And so the closest thing we have to an incarnation in the world's religions is an avatar, but the two ideas are really very, very different.
And what can we say historically of this avatar Krishna in Hinduism?
Well, what's interesting, and this is the place I begin with him, Todd, Krishna scholars really don't know whether Krishna ever existed. He may be an accumulation of various individuals, and then it's the filling of it all is mythology. But it's very difficult to have any historical basis for knowing whether there was a historical Krishna. And here is the thing that comes with it. I think most Hindus couldn't care less. They think a mythological Krishna is better than a historical Krishna, which tells you something about how different Hinduism is from historic Christianity.
Ken Samples is our guest on this Sunday night, January the 15th. We are answering the question, who is Jesus, by setting him where most people do set him, among the various holy men and principal figures of the world's religion. Ken Samples is author of several books, including his latest, God Among Sages, Why Jesus is Not Just Another Religious Leader. Nadia Bolz Weber calls for a sexual reformation in her latest book, Shameless. How does her reformation compare with the truths rediscovered during the 16th century Reformation? I've written a review of Shameless in the latest Issues Etc. journal. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button on the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Pastor Andrew Abraham details his journey from Catholic priest to Lutheran pastor. The free online Issues Etc. journal.
LCMS Disaster Response provides guidance and assistance to congregations who seek to proclaim the gospel and show mercy in the wake of disasters. We can bring capacity to your congregation through on-site assessment, volunteer training and congregation preparedness, and through grants direct to your congregation. For more information, follow us on Facebook, keyword LCMS Disaster Response, or visit our website at lcms.org/disaster. That's lcms.org/disaster.
Contending for truth in an age of anti-truth. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Are you a high school guy or girl interested in theology and thinking about becoming a pastor or deaconess? Christ Academy High School at Concordia Theological Seminary is the thing for you. Spend 2 weeks worshiping and learning like a seminary student while having fun and building lasting friendships. Join us this summer at Christ Academy from June 16th to the 29th. Visit ctsfw.edu/ca for more info.
Remember when education was about the fundamental skills of reading, writing, and arithmetic? And about reading great literature and studying history to give our kids a model for what it is to be a good person? Memoria Press's Classical Christian Curriculum offers that very model for your homeschool. Get $5 off your next order by using the coupon code LPR9. For more information, go to memoriapress.com. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. The question tonight, who is Jesus, especially compared and contrasted with the principal figures of the other world religions besides Christianity? Ken Samples is our guest, senior research scholar with Reasons to Believe, based in Anaheim, California. Ken, let's compare and contrast. So we've got this Krishna upon whom, or for whom we have very little historical data. That's one obvious comparison with Jesus. We've got a lot. In fact, we have probably as much, if not more, than any other ancient person on Jesus, don't we?
That's a terrific point, Todd. When you look at what we know about Jesus, I mean, this issue really comes the historical nature and what we know about Jesus is powerfully contrasted with others. First, with Krishna. We don't know if he existed at all, but even in terms of some of the others, I mean, we don't know what century the Buddha was born in. The evidence, the writings about the teachings of the Buddha come 400 years later. In terms of Jesus, there is some debate about the exact year he's born, but most scholars believe maybe 6 to 4 BC, that he dies in 30 or 33 AD. We have an enormous amount of information and very early sources about his life, not only the epistles, later the Gospels. And so there is a lot of information about Jesus. It really, it's overwhelming, the data and the early sources that we have about Jesus compared with the others. So Christians are interested in the question of a historical Jesus. Hindus are not interested in the question of a historical Krishna.
In terms of the character, the little that we can discern that is claimed about Krishna, how would it compare and contrast with that of the biblical Jesus?
This is an interesting area. I mean, again, when you look at Krishna, sometimes he is seen as an infant. And he's kind of the infant terrible. He engages in all kinds of kind of peculiar miracles, like lifting up the mountains and things of that nature. Other times he is seen as like the playboy lover of the cow maidens. And then there is an account of him in the Bhagavad Gita where he seems to be more stately, where he appears as a philosopher who offers advice to a general before a great battle. But how all of those descriptions come together, it is really unclear. And I think the question we can ask is, how could we desire to live a life of holiness and godliness if I were a Hindu and the examples I see in Krishna violate some of those principles? So Krishna is not in any Christian sense necessarily a holy figure whatsoever. Again, these may be mythological stories, and Krishna scholars will say, well, these are just kind of expressions of Krishna, but everything that we appear to know about him, he doesn't match Jesus in terms of his moral character, and it's not even close.
We spoke of him as an avatar, which you said is a very different idea than God in human flesh and incarnation. But what role is Krishna given in Hinduism as compared and contrast with the role that Jesus himself claims for himself?
Yeah, this is important because there are times where particularly Bhakti Hindus who believe in one God, and for them that one God is Krishna, they will sometimes speak of him as a savior. But here is a real difference, and I think it's a fundamental difference, and it's echoed in among the other religious leaders as well. What does Krishna do for you? If you hope to somehow reach moksha and be united with God in the afterlife, if that is a possibility, what does Krishna do to get you there? And the fundamental difference, one of them, between Jesus and Krishna is Krishna doesn't do anything to save his people. Jesus, on the other hand, takes human sin, suffers the wrath of God. Jesus died in our place. One scholar says that in Christ we find a God with wounds. This is very different. I don't know anything that Krishna does in order to bring his people closer to him in the afterlife.
So at the most he can serve as example or inspiration, but nothing. There's nothing that he himself does to help or much less save.
Yes, and sometimes that inspiration is not very inspired in terms of moral terms. Again, though, they do speak of him at times as I'm talking Bhakti Hindus, they speak of Krishna as their lover or their savior, as their God. But that's understood in very different terms than the way Christians would speak of the incarnate Christ.
Introduce us to Buddhism and to the Buddha.
Todd, I'll tell you, one of the things that I came to through writing this book is I think the biggest competitor Christianity has among the world's religions. Now, of course, you'd think in terms of numbers that it would be Islam, but I think in terms of an actual religious worldview, I think Christianity's biggest religious competitor is Buddhism, and I'll tell you why. Buddhism has a deep insight, and that is that life is filled with suffering. The very core principle in Buddhism is that all life is suffering, and that human beings suffer in life because of their attachment to things that are unreal and changing. Now, I give the Buddha credit for recognizing the difficulty that life has in terms of pain and suffering and evil, but he doesn't do a very good job in terms of providing a solution for that. But Buddhism is held today maybe by a half a billion people. It began in India. The Buddha was born in India. Today, there are very few Buddhists in India, largely because of the tension between Buddhists and Hindus and Muslims, but Buddhism has become very popular throughout much of Asia, particularly Southeast Asia. Buddhism is a religion where you don't necessarily have to believe in God. I think Siddhartha Gautama, the historic Buddha, he was either an agnostic, he may have been an atheist. Now, Buddhism develops and evolves, so you move from Theravada Buddhism, which is the original form, into the more exotic and speculative forms of Mahayana Buddhism. And in those evolved forms, the Buddha is deified, and there are all kinds of divine figures. So Buddhism has a lot of breadth to it. One Christian scholar, Wen Korjan, argues that Buddhism has a much broader differences among the groups than Protestantism does. So the idea there is that sometimes now it's difficult to pin Buddhism down, but the Buddha argued very clearly that life was filled with suffering, that suffering was caused by a desiring or a craving for things that are temporal, and that the only way to eliminate that suffering was following the Four Noble Truths completed by the Eightfold Path. So it is a religion of discipline, of meditation, strong on discipline, but I don't think very strong on hope and fulfillment, ultimately.
Then with only a minute here, who is the Buddha? It sounds like he might not be just one person.
Well, that's right. I think clearly the historic Buddha recognized himself as merely human, and a broken person, and a person who couldn't even fulfill his own moral principles. But as Buddhism has evolved, there are many Buddhas, and Buddha has become one deity, and some view him as a potential savior type.
We're talking with Ken Samples, answering the question, who is Jesus, this evening on Issues Etc. He's senior research scholar with Reasons to Believe, based in Anaheim, California, adjunct instructor in apologetics at Biola University, author of several books, including his latest, God Among Sages, Why Jesus is Not Just Another Religious Leader. He's also a graduate of Concordia University, Irvine, California, where you can pursue advanced theological study for academic, professional, or personal development with Concordia's Master of Arts in Theology program. Courses are taught online and at intensive on-campus sessions during the summer. Apologetics, Christian education leadership, and Reformation studies are just a few of the emphases that are offered. You can find out more at cui.edu/theology. The Master of Arts in Theology program at Concordia University, Irvine, cui.edu/theology. The question on the other side of the break, comparing Jesus now with Buddha, has to do with Buddha's character. Jesus not only is, but claims to be without sin, the spotless lamb, without blemish. That's what sinlessness is. Can Buddha make similar claims? We'll answer that question with Ken Samples right after this.
Yeah, God is good. Yeah. What if God was one of us? Just a slob like one of us. Just a stranger.
When God decided to love you, he wasn't content to sort of love you at a distance. He wanted to get up close when that happened, which is why Christ took on human flesh.
Pastor Hans Feeney of Lutheran Satire talking about his presentation at the Issues Etc. Making the Case conference.
But even after Christ ascended to the right hand of the Father, God still wanted to dwell with you through the flesh and blood of his Son. He wanted to be physically present and in the room when he covered you in forgiveness and life and salvation. So that's why he's given his church the Lord's Supper, and that's why we should rejoice every time God comes into the room and invites us to feast on the same flesh and the same blood that won our salvation at Calvary.
You can meet and hear Pastor Hans Feeney making the case for the Lord's Supper at the Issues Etc. Making the Case conference June 7th and 8th in Chicago. Learn more at issuesetc.org.
Looking for a faithful Lutheran church in East Central Oklahoma? Welcome to Trinity Okmulgee, a friendly and faithful LCMS congregation only 40 miles south of Tulsa. Hi, this is Pastor Chris Teebs. Check us out at trinityokmulgee.org. That's Trinity, O-K-M-U-L-G-E-E, all one word, .org. See you soon at Trinity Okmulgee, Oklahoma.
Come, Holy Spirit, Lord and Comforter, with words of truth our feeble faith assure. These words open Mark Preuss's new Pentecost hymn for the Lutheran Church, available exclusively in the Lutheran Witness. Grab the May issue of the Missouri Synod's flagship magazine and dig into what the Bible and Lutheran theology have to say about the Holy Spirit, who He is, how He works, and what He wants for your life. Visit cph.org/witness to subscribe today. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran Christian perspective.
Daily exercise for the Christian mind. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Our Savior Lutheran, Whitefish Bay, Wisconsin. St. John Lutheran, San Benito, Texas. Shepherd of the Hills Lutheran, Snohomish, Washington. Redeemer Lutheran, Gresham, Oregon. Bethlehem Lutheran, Fairborn, Ohio. St. John Lutheran, Springfield, Pennsylvania. Zion Lutheran, St. Labore, Nebraska. Our Savior Lutheran, Grand Rapids, Michigan. Good Shepherd Lutheran, Sherman, Illinois. Christ Lutheran, Noblesville, Indiana. Calvary Lutheran, Ray, Colorado. And Trinity Lutheran, Savannah, Georgia. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your church on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. On the Sunday night, January the 15th, Ken Samples is our guest. We're answering the question, who is Jesus? By way of comparison and contrast with the principal figures of other world religions, currently talking about Buddhism and the Buddha. Let's talk about character here, the little that we might know of the Buddha or the various manifestations of the Buddha. What are we talking about in terms of the character? Is he, as is the biblical Jesus, a person who is morally perfect?
I think clearly the answer is no. The historic Buddha is actually somewhat of a refreshing individual. He's very candid that he's a broken human being. He sees himself as a fellow searcher. You know, he may argue that he claims to have experienced nirvana and can serve as some type of teacher or model. But, you know, the Buddha is very clear that he is merely human and that he breaks his own moral ideals. So there is no perfect Buddha in terms of the historic Buddha. But all of that changes when you adopt a more evolved, a more speculative view. And there you can virtually have almost any Buddha you can imagine.
His role... Does he do anything for his followers, for those who follow his example? Does he make any claims to provide anything more than example or teaching, as you say?
Yeah, this is, again, that critical point. Clearly, the Buddha attempts to try to point the way to nirvana, and there are times where his example later, again, his writings come about 400 years after, you know, his actual life. And again, there's debate among Buddhist scholars about whether we should see him as a 6th century figure, a 4th century figure. So there are Buddha studies, historic Buddha studies. But no, a fundamental difference between him and Jesus is that the Buddha can at best point the way and can provide some instruction and moral example, but he doesn't do anything in terms of something that would assure or guarantee that a person's life in the next world or ultimate life will necessarily be a good one. And in fact, Todd, there are Buddhists who believe you may be reincarnated a billion times. You know, in Hollywood, in America, we kind of think about reincarnation. You know, I'll come back as the point guard for the Los Angeles Lakers. But in Buddhism and in Hinduism, reincarnation is seen as a hopeless, as a very negative experience. And the Buddha can't hold your hand, and he can't save you.
Does he make any promises? And here we have to be fair. Does he say, in essence, if not in words, follow my teachings, follow my example, and you too will achieve what I have achieved?
Yeah, before he died, he lived quite a lengthy life, to be a person in the ancient world. He died about 80 years old, and the last words, according to his disciples, according to those who followed him, is, you know, work out your salvation with great diligence. Of course, you know, that raises a lot of question for me. I grew up as a Roman Catholic, and with all due respect to my Catholic friends, and Catholics and Protestants have significant areas of agreement, but I never knew, had I prayed enough, had I gone to Mass enough, had I offered enough devotion to the Virgin? Was I ever secure? Well, I think something like that is offered in Buddhism, where you're encouraged to follow the Buddhist model and his example, but there's no guarantee. And again, if you're reincarnated a billion times, put back into that darkness over and over again, I think, Todd, one of the fundamental differences between Christianity and these religions is Jesus gives us so much hope in life and assurance about what God has done for us in Christ. That's a very real difference between Buddha and Jesus.
Let's talk a little bit about Confucianism. It seems maybe a little obscure to Westerners, but it is in fact a world religion. What is it, and who is Confucius?
Yeah, Confucius is very much a historical person and an extraordinary individual, living, you know, about 500 years before Christ, has come to be known as the most influential person in the history of China. And in fact, a couple hundred years after the life of Confucius, Confucianism was seen as the official philosophy of the Chinese people. I mean, if you think about Confucius's influence, it's extraordinary, because even people who don't technically follow the Chinese religion of Confucianism often follow his ethic. I mean, Buddhists are very complimentary about Confucian ethics. I think in many ways the Asian traditions of the world kind of see their ethical ideas as being connected to Confucius. So an extraordinary individual. This is no small individual in the history of the world. Confucius is also a pretty attractive figure from the standpoint, Todd, that he doesn't see himself as this great towering figure. In many ways, when he teaches his students, he sees himself as a fellow learner. He had a divorce early in life. He was aloof from his children. And these are things he regretted his entire life. In fact, many of the principles that he taught to try to, you know, bring Chinese society together and to build a Chinese family, I think in many ways he felt regret about his own life. So in reading and studying, I see Confucius as really a rather engaging individual. And I should tell you this, while Confucius doesn't say anything explicit about God, he does talk about heaven. And while many people would say Confucianism is really, it may not be a religion, it may be more of a moral philosophy, I need to tell you that there are scholars who've studied the life of Confucius and Confucianism who argue that there is evidence that he may have been a theist. And so Confucius he's very clear, he's a broken human being, he's made mistakes, and his goal is not to provide a message of salvation as much as it is to try to hold a Chinese society at the time that was coming apart at the seams. He's trying to provide a moral philosophy to hold his part of the world together.
But in terms of his personal character, again, as we've been comparing and contrasting, Confucius is not a man, while he has a commendable moral philosophy, greatly influential, he's not a man who would have claimed for himself moral perfection.
Not at all. The opposite. I mean, he would say we have to pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps, to use an old expression. We have to try to appeal to, you know, our moral ideals. But he was very candid that he was a mere human being. He was a broken human being. He was a deeply flawed human being. And there's no claims of deity or moral perfection in Confucius at all.
In terms of the role that he plays there, this is perhaps now beginning to sound a little bit like a record skipping back to the same point every time. He of all these principal figures of the world religions, would have rejected the idea that he could somehow save people.
Absolutely. He sees himself as a teacher. He sees himself as a person who is trying to come up with a philosophy that can serve as a moral anchor for We are talking about the ancient world. We are talking about China, where there was a lot of warfare and genocide. He's trying to appeal back to what he thinks might be the golden age of the Chinese civilization. But like Siddhartha Gautama, he doesn't see himself as divine. He does not see himself as morally perfect, and the best he can do is live an example and attempt to point the way. But there's no role of a redeemer, savior at all. Again, he may have believed in a personal God, but even that is somewhat debatable.
Does he make any, as with the others, does he make any promises, or does he set out any kind of future in terms of something beyond the temporal for those who would heed his teachings?
There really isn't any guarantee or promise. There are scholars who think that maybe he had a place for the afterlife and maybe even for a personal God. But there's no recipe of redemption or salvation or reconciliation. And again, I come back to a point we've made earlier. I mean, telling people to keep a moral philosophy is, I think, generally a good thing. But what happens when people cannot keep that moral philosophy? This is, of course, something that is very different in terms of Christianity. I came across a quotation by Houston Smith, who's one of the leading scholars of the world's religions. Houston Smith said about Jesus, he not only preached the Sermon on the Mount, but the extraordinary thing about Jesus is he appeared to have kept the principles he taught in the Sermon on the Mount. Well, who can even keep the Sermon on the Mount? Houston Smith says, Jesus seemed to have done that. I think it's clear that the Buddha and Confucius would have categorically said they can't keep that moral ideal.
So we're comparing here a man who probably has as well, he rivals Jesus in terms of historicity. He has a commendable moral system. But can we say of Confucius in comparison to Jesus, nothing more?
Very little. I mean, again, he is an attractive figure, and his honesty, his candor, I think make him maybe a first-rate philosopher. But in terms of anything other than being prophetic, being somebody who is a moral example, he doesn't do anything in order to assure that people are going to have, a positive outcome in the next life. And to be fair to him, of course, he would say, my focus is really to try to hold the Chinese society together. So he had a very different role and a very different focus than that of Jesus.
Ken Samples is our guest on this Sunday night. The question that occupies our conversation, who is Jesus as he is placed, as many do, among men like Confucius, the Buddha, Krishna, and when we come back from the break, Muhammad of Islam, who, Islam says, just a man, and yet a prophet. Of course, Jesus is also a man and a prophet, but more. We're going to be talking about that with Ken Sample, senior research scholar with Reasons to Believe, based in Anaheim, California. He's adjunct professor of apologetics at Biola University and author of several books, including his latest, God Among Sages.
Now pay close attention, little children. It's somebody you ought to know. Yeah, it's all about a man that walked on earth nearly 2,000 years ago.
Church music directors can find a new community at Prelude to Postlude, the CPH music blog. Learn helpful tips for managing music ministry and involving members, and meet the composers of some of your favorite new pieces. Plus, find suggestions of music to use for special services and preview some of our newest works with free samples you can use at your church. Visit us at preludetopostlude.org.
Lutheran Federal Credit Union was formed to serve you and to serve the church. During May, when you open a Lutheran FCU loan to meet your financial needs, or when you use your Lutheran FCU credit card for a qualifying amount of purchases, Lutheran FCU will give you cash back and give that same amount of money to their Ministry of the Month, Dakota Boys and Girls Ranch. Learn more at LutheranFCU.org. Lutheran FCU. Good for you, good for the church. LutheranFCU.org.
Solid. Serious. Substantive. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Many Lutheran pastors outside of the U.S. receive little or no seminary education. Luther Academy provides theological triage through conferences, books, and journals. Help support Luther Academy by making a tax-deductible donation at lutheracademy.com or call 260-452-2211. Serving Lutheran pastors to the ends of the earth. Luther Academy, 260-452-2211 or lutheracademy.com.
Discover a truly Lutheran approach to education. Concordia University Chicago's Center for the Advancement of Lutheran Liberal Arts supports a vibrant, growing community of classical educators. Whether you're a teacher, administrator, parent, or homeschooler, we have the resources and contacts you need to start a child's journey into the Lutheran Liberal Arts. Visit cuchicago.edu/calla. That's C-A-L-L-A.
We're answering the question, who is Jesus? Tonight on Issues, Etc., Ken Samples is our guest. He's author of the new book, God Among Sages, Why Jesus is Not Just Another Religious Leader. You can purchase it at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Ken, we come to Muhammad, the principal figure of Islam, and I imagine, maybe I'm wrong, but I imagine this is probably going to be one of the starkest contrasts we talk about tonight.
Yeah, it's a critical comparison. I mean, obviously, we've talked about some very influential people in the world, and there's no doubt that Muhammad had an extraordinary influence. I mean, think about it. He is born in the Arabian desert in the Middle Ages. He's orphaned at a very early age. He's illiterate, and yet by the time he dies in his early 60s, he's the undisputed leader of the Arabian world. But when we look at the question of what was he like, I mean, you know, comparing him to Jesus, Jesus relates to women very differently than Muhammad and very differently than the other religious leaders. Jesus also relates to the downtrodden very differently than these other religious leaders. And what we find in Muhammad is an extraordinary influential person. In fact, one historian, Hart, now I don't agree with this conclusion, but he makes an interesting case. Hart argues that Muhammad is the most influential person in history. Now, again, I think Jesus' influence runs much deeper, more profound. But Hart says Muhammad was the only one to start a world religion and also be a political leader within that system and be a leading military leader. So Muhammad's influence is profound, but his character is sharply different than what we find in the person of the historic Jesus of the New Testament.
And the role, of course, here, this is, there is no doubt, at least in the mind of the Muslim, that Muhammad is the decisive prophet of Allah. Compare and contrast this with Jesus.
Yeah, this is a very important point. In Islam, they believe there have been many prophets. In fact, they appeal to even biblical prophets and even consider people like Moses and David and even Jesus as a prophet. But in Islam, Muhammad is the seal of the prophets. He is the final prophet. He plays the extraordinary role of being the one who is God's mouthpiece in revealing the Quran. So Muhammad is a very critical person in terms of Islam for his role as prophet. And I might say, you know, I've always been a little uneasy when Christians would say, what would Jesus do? Because in my case, I don't always know exactly what Jesus would do in every case, but even when I do, there are a lot of times I can't do it. But I think in Islam, they have such a unique role for the example of Muhammad that I think it probably is correct to say that a Muslim would ask themselves when faced with a moral dilemma, what would Muhammad do? But I think if they look very carefully at his life, they will find that they have a deeply flawed moral example.
The promises that he makes, and here we are probably on firmer ground comparing and contrasting Jesus with Muhammad, because there is an afterlife, there is eternal reward, there is even, in some sense, resurrection. Talk about those things compared with that of Jesus.
Yeah, it's important to recognize that Islam teaches very different things than Christianity. While both of them come out of the Middle East, and both of them claim to have a connection, you know, to the people of the book, so to speak, very different ideas. I mean, human beings are not fallen creatures in Islam. Islam does not offer a savior that provides salvation. What Muhammad offered people was the message that there was one true God, that people had forgotten God, that there would be a great judgment, and that people needed to devote themselves to God. Muhammad does not play a role of redeemer because Islam is not a religion of redemption. And so your deeds will be placed on a scale, and Allah will evaluate whether you have earned paradise or whether you deserve a hellish type of experience. And so Muhammad plays a fundamentally different role in a very different religion. And I would even go so far to say, Todd, that given that Islam categorically rejects original sin and rejects the idea that Jesus even died on the cross, furthermore rejecting the Trinity. In fact, in the Quran itself, it describes the Trinity as the Father, the Son, and the Virgin Mary. I don't think Muhammad ever had a clear idea as to Orthodox Trinitarianism, and it categorically rejects the divinity of Christ. And so if Islam is true, Christianity is false. If Christianity is true, Islam is false. They are that on edge with each other in terms of essential ideas and truth.
One other thing on Muhammad, and that is he does not present a God who is gracious. He might be capricious. He might be tolerant, but there is no grace in the sense of giving deserving sinners what they do not deserve in free and full forgiveness.
You know, Todd, in my book, I touch on an issue, and I've actually had a number of informal debates with Islamic apologists, and I will often ask them, the Quran says one of the 99 names of Allah is that he's the loving, and the Arabic is not love of looking in the mirror. It is a love of a lover for the beloved. And I ask them, well, who did Allah love in eternity before he created humans and angels? And the problem here is that the Quran also says that Allah doesn't need anyone. He is completely independent and sovereign. But the problem is that how could you have a loving God? I've asked Muslims this. I've asked Muslim apologists this. They usually get kind of angry with me and then after a long period of time say, I don't know. This is, again, very different than the Trinity, where God the Father loves God the Son in the Holy Spirit for all eternity. In the New Testament, it says that God is love, not that he has love or not that he has the potential for love, but he is love. In terms of Muhammad, what can he do? What is it that he has done? He claims to have received a book from God. He claims to have received a message, and he needs to pronounce that so that people will devote themselves and maybe fare better in the judgment. But he can't do anything and has not done anything to change the status of human beings before Allah.
Finally here, comparing all of these leaders, Krishna and Confucius and the Buddha and Muhammad, you say that one big reason why Jesus is not just one of them is that they're all dead. Why is that important? 1 minute.
Yeah, this is I think a great place to end on, because you know, if Jesus rose from the dead, if he conquered death, I mean, everybody born into this world dies. We've all had family and friends die. We've all visited a cemetery. If Jesus conquered death, if he came back from the dead, then no matter what you think of his teachings or no matter what you think of historic Christianity, then the message of Jesus' resurrection is the most important thing for anybody to possibly hear. We know that the Buddha died and his ashes were spread. We know that Muhammad died. We know Confucius died. We're not sure if Krishna even ever lived. The fundamental issue is this teaching that Jesus, unlike any other individual ever in history, came back from the dead. That places Christ in a category with no one else. There is no second place. And Todd, one of the most exciting and great things in our evangelism and in our apologetics toolbox is to introduce people to the one-of-a-kind, extraordinary person, Jesus Christ.
Ken Samples is Senior Research Scholar with Reasons to Believe, based in Anaheim, California, adjunct instructor in apologetics at Biola University, author of several books, including his latest, God Among Sages, Why Jesus is Not Just Another Religious Leader. Ken, thank you very much for being our guest.
Thank you, Todd. Pleasure to be with you.
This week on Issues Etc., we'll talk with journalists Mark and Molly Hemingway about the Trump presidency. We'll visit with Dr. Gifford Grobian, editor of the Issues Etc. Book of the Month, Ethics of Sex. And we'll look forward to Sunday morning talking with Dr. Carl Fikencher about Jesus beginning his ministry in Matthew chapter 4. Listen live or on demand at issuesetc.org and on the Lutheran Public Radio mobile app. What does the angel say? Do not seek the living among the dead. Why do you do that? So we don't seek Jesus among the dead masters of the world's religions because they're dead and he's alive. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.